Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Dave. I'm a pastor of Apostolic Church of the Congregation of the South in the Elgin, Texas. Today is August 7th, 2023, or the 21st day of May, 2027. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled, I Am Thine, O Yahweh. I am thine, O Yah, I heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Come near, near, blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Come near, near, blessed Lord, to the precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to the service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. May my soul look up with the steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Come near, this is Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Come near, this is Yah, a precious bleeding sign. Oh, the purity light of a single hour, dead before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my Yah, I commune as friend to friend. Come near, blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Come near, blessed Yah, to the precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know, till I cross a narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach, till I rest in peace with thee. Come near, blessed Yah, to the cross where thou hast died. Come near, blessed Yah, to the precious bleeding side. The Law of the New Kingdom is the name of our sermon today. It's taken from the chapter 60 of The Jar of Ages by Ellen G. White. And we're going to start with the page 1. It says the time of the Passover was drawing near. And again, Yahshua turned toward Jerusalem. In his heart was the peace of the perfect oneness. With the Father's will and with the eager steps, he pressed on toward the place of the sacrifice. But a sense of the mystery of the doubt and fear fell upon the disciples, for the Savior went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Again, Yahshua called the 12 about him, and with the greater defiantness than ever before, he opened unto them his betrayal and suffering. Behold, he said, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked,
and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Had they not just before proclaimed everywhere, the kingdom of the heaven is at hand? Had not Yahshua himself promised that many should sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of Yahweh? Had he not promised unto all who had left for his sake a hundredfold in this life and a part in his kingdom? And had he not given to the 12 a special promise of the positions of the high honor in his kingdom, to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of the Israel? Even now he has said that all things written in the prophets concerning him should be fulfilled. And had not the prophets foretold the glory of the Messiah's reign? In the light of these thoughts, his words in the regard to the betrayal, persecution, and death seemed vague and shadowy. Whatever difficulties might intervene, they believed that the kingdom was soon to be established. For John, the son of Zebedee, had been one of the first two disciples who had followed Yahshua. He and his brother James had been among the first group who had left all for his service. Gladly, they had forsaken home and friends that they might be with him. They had walked and talked with him. They had been with him in the privacy of the home, and in the public assemblies he had quieted their fears, delivered them from danger, relieved their sufferings, comforted their grief, and with the patience and tenderness had taught them till their hearts seemed linked with his, and in the ardor of their love they longed to be nearest to him in his kingdom. At every possible opportunity, John took his place next to unto the Savior, and James longed to be honored with his closer connection with him. Their mother was a follower of Yahshua and had ministered unto him freely of her substance. With a mother's love and ambition for her son, she coveted for them the most honored place in the new kingdom. For this she encouraged them to make requests to get it. The mother and her sons came to Yahshua asking that he would grant a petition on which their hearts were set. What would ye that I should do for you? He questioned. The mother answered, grant that these my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Yahshua bears tenderly with them, not rebuking their selfishness and seeking preference above their brethren. He reads their hearts. He knows the depth of their attachment to him. Their love is not a mere human affection, though defiled by the earthliness of its human channel. It is an outflowing. It is an outflowing from the fountain of his own redeeming love, for he will not rebuke. Verily, he will deepen and purify. For he said, Are ye able for the drinking of the cup that I shall drink of, and for the being baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They recall his mysterious word, pointing unto his trial and suffering, yet answered confidently, "We are able." They would count his highest honor to prove their loyalty by sharing all that is to befall the Master. "You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with," he said. Before him a cross instead of a throne, two malefactors, his companions at his right hand and his left. John and James were to share with their Master and the suffering of the one, first of the brethren, to perish with the sword, the other longest of all to endure toil and reproach and persecution. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, he continued, is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared of my Father. In the kingdom of the Yahweh, the position is not gained through favoritism. It is not earned, nor is it received through an arbitrary bestowal. It is a result of the character, the crown, and the throne, are the tokens of a condition obtained. They are the tokens of the self-conquest through our Savior Yahshua. Long afterwards, when the disciples had been brought into the sympathy with the Yahshua through the fellowship of his suffering, the Yahshua recalled unto John what is the condition of the nearness in his kingdom. "Unto him that overcometh," Yahshua said, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my Yahweh, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my Yahweh, and I will write upon him my new name," Revelation 3:21-12. So Paul the Apostle wrote, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Yahshua, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." 2 Timothy 4:6-8. "For the one who stands nearest unto Yahshua will be he who on the earth has drunk most deeply of the spirit of his self-sacrificing love. Love that vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. "Love that moves the disciple as it moved our Savior to give all, to live and labor and sacrifice even unto death for the saving of the humanity. For this spirit was made manifest in the life of Paul. He said, for to me to love is the Yahshua, for his life revealed Yahshua unto men. And to die is gain, gain unto the Yahshua. Death itself would make manifest the power of his grace and gather souls unto him. Yahshua shall be magnified in my body," he said, "whether it be by life or by death." Philippians 1:21-20. When the ten heard of the request of the James and John, they were much disturbed, for the highest place in the kingdom was just what every one of them was seeking for himself, and they were angry that the two disciples had gained a seeming advantage over them. Again, the strife is as to which would be the greatest thing about to renew, when Yahshua, calling them to him, said unto the indignant disciples, he said, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. In the kingdoms of the world, position meant self and aggrandizement. The people were supposed to exist for the benefit of the ruling classes. Influence, wealth, education were so many means of gaining control of the masses for the use of the leaders. For the highest classes were to think, decide, enjoy, and rule. The lower were to obey and serve. Religion, like all things else, was a matter of authority, for the people were expecting to believe and practice as their superior's direction, for the right of the man as man to think and act for himself was wholly unrecognized." Yahshua was establishing a kingdom on a different principle. He called men not to authority, but to the service, the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. Power, position, talent, education placed the possessor under the greater obligation to serve his fellows. To even the lowliest of Yahshua's disciples, it is said, "All things are for your sake." 2 Corinthians 4:15. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Among his disciples, Yahshua was in every sense a caretaker, a burden bearer. He shared their poverty. He practiced self-denial on their account. He went before them to smooth the more difficult places, and soon he would consummate his work on earth by laying down his life. The principles on which Yahshua acted is to actuate the members of the church, which is his body, for the plan and ground of the salvation is love. In the kingdom of Yahshua, those who are the greatest who follow the example he has given and act as shepherds of his flock. And I said, read that again. In the kingdom of Yahshua, those are the greatest who follow the example, for he has given and act as shepherds of his flock. I should say for his flock. For the words of Paul reveal the true dignity and honor of call it Christian life here. "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." 1 Corinthians 9:19, 10:33. In the matters of the conscience, the soul must be left untrammeled. No one is to control another mind, to judge for another, or to prescribe his duty. Yahweh gives unto every soul freedom to think and to follow his own conviction. Every one of us shall give account of himself unto Yahweh. No one has a right to merge his own individuality and that of another. In all matters where principle is involved, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14:12-5. In the Yahshua's kingdom there is no lordly oppression, no compulsion of the manner. For the angels of heaven do not come onto the earth to rule and to exact homage, but as messengers of mercy to cooperate with men in the uplifting of humanity. For the principles and the very words of your Savior's teaching and their divine beauty dwelt in the memory of the beloved disciple. Unto his latest day, the burden of John's testimony to the church's work, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Hereby proceed with the love of Yahweh, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:11-16. This was the spirit that pervaded the early church. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Neither was there any among them that lacked, and with the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Yahshua, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4:32-33. This is the end of chapter 60. We're going to go into chapter 61, and the title of this chapter is Zacchaeus. On the way to Jerusalem, Yahshua entered and passed through Jericho. A few miles from the Jordan, on the western edge of the valley, here spread out into a plain. The city lay in the midst of the tropic verdure and luxuriance of beauty, with its palm trees and rich gardens watered by the living springs. It gleamed like an emerald, and the city of the limestone hills and desolate ravines that interposed between Jerusalem and the city of the plain. Many caravans on their way to the feast passed through Jericho. Their arrival was always a festive season, but now a deeper interest stirred the people. It was known that the Galilean rabbi, who had so lately brought Lazarus to life, was in the throng. And though whispers were rife as to the plotting of the priest, the multitudes were eager to do him homage. Jericho was one of the cities anciently set apart for the priests. And at this time, large numbers of the priests had their residence there. But the city had also a population of a widely different character. It was a great center of traffic, and Roman officials and soldiers with strangers from different quarters were found there, while the collection of the customs made it the home of many publicans. The chief among the publicans, Zacchaeus, was a Jew and detested by his countrymen. His rank and wealth were the reward of a calling they abhorred, and which was regarded as another name for the injustice and extortion. Yet the wealthy customs officer was not altogether the hardened man of the world that he seemed. Beneath the appearance of the worldliness and pride was a heart susceptible to the divine influences. Zacchaeus had heard of Yahshua, the report of one who had borne himself with the kindness and courtesy toward the proscribed classes has spread far and wide. And this chief of the publicans was awakened a longing for a better life. Only a few miles from Jericho, John the Baptist had preached at the Jordan, and Zacchaeus had heard of the call to repentance. For the instruction for the publicans exact no more than that which is appointed due, Luke 3:13. Though outwardly disregarded, had impressed his mind, he knew the scripture and was convicted that his practice was wrong. Now, hearing the words reported to have come from the great teacher, he felt that he was a sinner in the sight of Yahweh. Yet what he had heard of Yahshua kindled hope in his heart. Repentance, reformation of life, was possible even unto him. Was not one of the new teacher's most trusted disciples a publican? For the Zacchaeus began at once to follow the conviction that had taken hold upon him and to make restitution unto those whom he had wronged. Already he had begun thus to retrace his steps when the news sounded through Jericho that Yahshua was entering the town. Zacchaeus determined to see him. He was beginning to realize how bitter are the fruits of sin and how difficult the path of him who tries to return from a course of wrong. To be misunderstood, to be met with suspicion and distrust in the effort to correct his errors was hard to bear. The chief publicans longed to look upon the face of him whose words had brought hope to his heart. The streets were crowded, and Zacchaeus, who was small of stature, could see nothing over the heads of the people, and none would give way for him. So, running a little in advance of the multitude to where a wide branching fig tree hung over the way, the rich tax collector climbed to a seat among the boughs, thus he could survey the procession as it passed below. A crowd comes near, it is going by, and Zacchaeus scans with eager eyes to discern the one figure he longs to see. Above the clamor of the priests and rabbis and the shouts of welcome from the multitude, the unuttered desire of the chief publican spoke to the heart of Yahshua. Suddenly, just beneath the fig tree, a group halts. The company before and behind come unto a standstill, and one looks upward whose glance seems to read the soul. Almost doubting his senses, the man in the tree hears the words, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. The multitude gave way, and Zacchaeus walked as in a dream, leads the way toward his old home. But the rabbis look on with scowling faces and murmur in discontent and scorn that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus had been overwhelmed, amazed, and silenced as the love and condescension of Yahshua and stooping to him so unworthy. New love and loyalty to his new found master unsealed his lips. He will make public his confession and his repentance. In the presence of the multitude, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Yeshua, Behold, Yeshua, the half of my goods I give to the poor. But if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Yeshua said unto him, This day is salvation come unto this house, forasmuch as he also the son of Abraham. Now, how would you like for Yeshua to personally come and have a visual conversation with you and say to you, salvation has come to your house today? What a most wonderful thing to hear. When the rich young rulers had turned away from Yeshua, the disciple had marveled at their master's sin. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh? They had exclaimed one to another, Who then can be saved? Now they had a demonstration of the truth of Yahshua's word. For the things which are impossible with men are possible with the Yahweh. Mark 10:24-26. Now Luke 18:27. He saw how through the grace of Yahweh a rich man could enter into the kingdom. Before Zacchaeus had looked upon the face of Yahshua, he had begun the work that made him manifest as a true penitent. Before being accused by man, he had confessed his sin. He had yielded unto the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That had begun to carry out the teaching of the words written for the ancient Israel, as well as for ourselves. For the Yahshua had said long before, If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen into decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy Yahweh, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury. In other words, you don't charge him interest, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy Yahweh. Leviticus 25:35-37. These words had been spoken by Yahshua himself when he was enshrouded in the pillar of the cloud. And the very first response of Zacchaeus for the love of Yahshua was in the manifesting compassion toward the poor and suffering. Among the publicans, there was a confederacy so that they could oppress the people and sustain one another in their fraudulent practices. In their extortion, they were but carrying out what had become an almost universal custom. Even the priests and rabbis who despised them were guilty of the enriching themselves by the dishonest practices with the cover of their sacred calling. But no sooner did Zacchaeus yield unto the influence of the Holy Spirit than he cast aside every practice contrary to integrity. No repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. Reformation is a word that comes from reform. For the righteousness of Yahshua is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and unforsaken sin. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. Holiness and the holiness of Yahweh. It is the entire surrender of the heart and life to the indwelling of the principles of the heaven. For the Christian in his business life is to represent unto the world the manner in which our Savior would conduct business enterprises. And every transaction he is to make it manifest that Yahweh is his teacher. Holiness unto the Yahweh is to be written upon the day of books and ledgers, or the ledgers on deeds, receipts, and bills of exchange. Those who profess to be the followers of Yahshua and who deal in an unrighteous manner are bearing false witness against the character of a holy, just, and merciful Yahweh. Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of the Yahshua into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked his life. Like the chief publican, he will give proof of his sincerity by the making restitution. For Yahshua said, if the wicked restore the pledge I give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He shall surely live. Ezekiel 33:15-16. If we have injured others through any unjust business transaction, if we have overreached in trade or defrauded any man, even though it be within the pale of the law, we should confess our wrong and make restitution as far as lies in our power. It is right for us to restore not only that which we have taken, but all that it would have accumulated if put to a right and wise use during the time it has been in our possession. And as Zacchaeus, the Savior said, this day of salvation come unto this house. Not only was Zacchaeus himself blessed, but all his household with him. Yahshua went unto his home to give him lessons of the truth and to instruct his household in the things of the kingdom. They had been shut out from the synagogue by the contempt of the rabbis and worshippers. But now, the most favored household in all Jericho, they gathered in their own home about the divine teaching and heard for themselves the words of the life. It is when Yahshua is received as a personal Savior that salvation comes to the soul. For the Zacchaeus had received Yahshua not merely as a passing guest in his home, but as someone to abide in the soul temple. The scribes and the Pharisees accused him as a sinner. They murmured against Yahshua for becoming his guest. But Yahshua recognized him as a son of Abraham, for they which are of the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. That's the end of chapter 61. Look like that the third chapter coming up there is in chapter 62, the feast of Simon's house. Simon of the Bethany was accounted a disciple of Yahshua.